looking at what it means to be prepared by God. We've talked about the hidden things. We've talked about the secret things. We've looked at the things that we know because of Scripture that have already been prepared for us. We talked about salvation and its comprehensive scope, covering so many different areas of our lives. We talked about our eternal dwelling. We talked about the responsibilities and the authorities that are promised to us as believers. And yet, for all that we do know already, however deep or however superficial our understanding of the subject may be, there are still things prepared for us that we just don't understand. There are many things that we still just we don't understand. We haven't got comprehension of. The scripture that I quoted for the last 3 weeks still has application today. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." And even though the following verse says that God has revealed these things by his Spirit, they're only partially revealed. We have bits and pieces of the overall plan. As God comes and brings revelation, is there anybody here who got the whole ball of wax? We get revelation from God, but we get as much as he wants us to have when he wants us to have it. We see small parts of the big picture. And it's like there's still many pieces of the puzzle that have not been locked together, at least not in our mind. In 1 Corinthians 13, the apostle writes, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Paul, the appointed apostle to the Gentiles, a man who God used to write nearly half of the New Testament, a man who had deep, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, a man who had experienced the deepest of revelation from the Lord. It was he, the apostle, who wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, "It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities." As he begins to speak, he doesn't draw attention to himself. He says, "I know a man." And yet, the account that he gives is told first person. He begins to describe the things that the Lord has revealed to him. And yet, he doesn't even know for sure whether he was still in his body when the experiences took place. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I can't tell you. I don't know. He says, but I was caught up into the heavenly realms, and I began to see things and to hear things that I can't even speak of. Revelation. A man who heard inexpressible words, not lawful for man to utter. And yet he's the same man who says, for now I know in part. For now I know in part. Having experienced the deepness, the secret things, the hidden things of God, and yet he would still say, for now I know in part. What it says to us that even when we've excelled beyond our contemporaries, or maybe even beyond those who we would consider our masters, there are still things which we do not understand and comprehend. Things which God has prepared for us. Things that God has for us to do. Levels of maturity in Him that God has for us to walk in. And yet we don't understand them. Last week, the focus of our message was that our destiny, or our ultimate goal in the eyes of God, is that we become like Jesus. I shared scriptures revealing the process that was set in motion by the heart of God. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. A destiny that we have in Him. Paul says that we're being transformed into the same image. The beloved apostle, the Apostle John, added his hearty approval to that idea in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. God's plan for us, our ultimate destiny, not to ever exceed or excel Him, but to be like Him. It's His heart's desire for us as His children, as the believers in Jesus Christ, that we become like Him. And the part of the plan that seems to go unrecognized by the majority of those who are introduced to it, it's that's not really an optional plan for believers. It's taught as an optional plan. Well, that's if you're going to be a really good Christian, if you're going to be a really strong believer, if you're going to grow into maturity, then maybe you can be like Him. But the rest of you, well, you can just get by. You can just be part of a congregation. As long as you're part of the established congregation, you're in. You're good. But that's not what I see in Scripture. His ultimate destiny for us is that each one of us as believers, each one of us as born again, blood bought, new creation in Christ Jesus, are to become like Him. Not an option of mediocre Christian versus super Christian. But all believers becoming like Him. It's a process. Did anybody become like Him the day that you made your way to the front of the church and made your confession and got dunked in water? How many of you were complete that day? No need for maturity beyond that point. We didn't get it all at once, and yet the process still remains. God's desire, His plan, His vision for us is that we become just like Jesus. In our freedom-minded culture, we've learned to love our options. That's why restaurants have so many choices on the menu. If they specialize in one item, then somebody in the family's not going to want to eat there. And so you don't go there. But the more options you give people, the chances are greater that you're going to make everybody happy. And we love it that way, don't we? We love our options. That's why supermarkets continue to get bigger and bigger. Because the stores that we shopped in 30 years ago weren't big enough to carry all the options that we have today. We love our options. Nobody wants to go do their weekly grocery shopping in a store that would fit in this room because it doesn't carry everything you want. And we love our options. That's why Baskin-Robbins carries 31 flavors and not just vanilla. Because people love their options. That's why paint stores have a wall full of paint color samples instead of an aisle with white and off-white. Because people want colors. They want their options. They want to be able to take it to a designer and have someone suggest the matching colors, so that they can trim it, and the trim and the main color all go together, and it matches your furniture and it matches your tile. We like our options, don't we? We don't just like options, we demand them. It allows us the benefit of the cafeteria plan. We pick and choose what we want and what we don't. The sad part is that we try to live our Christian experience the same way. We want to pick and choose the parts that we receive and the parts that we don't. We want to pick and choose the way that the Lord works in our lives and the areas where He's not allowed freedom to touch. But God hasn't printed a bigger menu. He hasn't expanded His line of choices. His options still fit within the same package that they fit into thousands of years ago. He only offered two choices. Moses summed up the choices that God's given us in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19, Moses writes, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Now, has anybody been to one of those little restaurants that don't have a big menu? Where they hand it to you and it's all on one sheet of paper just on the front? And you walk in and he says to the people there, "Hi, my name is Philip and I will be your table server today." It's a little towel over his arm, little writing pad and pen. "Today we have on our menu, we have fajitas," because I like fajitas. "We have fajitas, or we have cream of arsenic soup." Now, the last three people that got the soup, they were carried out on the stretcher. "I suggest you have fajitas. As a good A good table waiter with the inside scoop on what's on the menu. You make suggestions, and God did the same thing. I've set before you today, you got a choice, life or death. I suggest you choose life. Choose life. Moses said, listen, God's given you two choices. It's either death or life. Make the right choice. I don't think you'll enjoy the other one. But in reality, God only offers one choice. Unlike someone walking into a restaurant and finding that they don't like the two choices, they can walk out without choosing. But when God offered you two choices, if you walk out, you still get one of them. You still get one of them. You can choose life, but if you can't make up your mind, you still receive death. You can't just refuse to make a choice. You can't just go to a larger supermarket that has more options. God isn't Baskin Robbins. He doesn't even have three choices, much less 31. He says, choose life. Choose life. The only other option comes standard. Because death comes standard with sin. And we all fall into that category. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. None righteous, not one. None who does good, not even one. Therefore, all are identified as being under the curse of sin. Every single one being identified is under the curse of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So despite inflation and the increased cost of living, the wages of sin has remained the same. It's still death. Fortunately for us, that same verse gives us insight into the one option that God has given us. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's a life without any other options. Life without options. Because in the eternal plan that He has, a plan that was in place before the creation of the world, God had foresight and the blueprints drawn up for every living being. All were created for His purposes. And His purposes will be fulfilled. His purposes will come to pass. Romans 11:33, we read, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. to whom be glory forever. Amen. Again, we see the unsearchable wisdom and knowledge of God. We've been talking about it for weeks now. God's ways of thinking are so much higher than ours. His plans and purposes are so far above our ways of thinking. As Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he goes on to ask the question, for who has known the mind of the Lord? How many of us have him figured out? You know what's coming next. You know the next step that God's going to take. I don't think any of us comprehend. He reveals parts. In the spiritual realm, I've seen judgment coming, but I don't know when. Nor do I know how vast it will come the first time it comes. All I know is God's saying it's coming. That's all I understand. He's given me little bits and little pieces. Far from being able to say, but I know the mind of the Lord. All I know is a little. Anybody ever bought one of those 5,000 piece puzzles and try to dump it out on your kitchen table and put it all together? The things that God reveals to me is be like reaching my hand into the pile and picking up one puzzle piece and going, ah, I see it. And 3 days later, when I'm still working on it and I finally have the border put together, I still don't see it. That's about how much we understand of the mind of God. Yes, he gives us lots of little puzzle pieces that we can begin putting together. But we still don't know his heart or his mind or his will or his emotions. His timing. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's become his counselor? Well, God, I know that you've said you're going to do this, but I think that's not going to work. Let's talk, God. Let's rearrange this. None of us have the ability to be God's counselor. What is implied is that there are things that are still a mystery to us. But he goes on to instruct us about our purpose, our prepared purpose. He says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. Of him. The Greek, according to Thayer's New Testament lexicon, the word ek, a primary preposition denoting origin, the point from where motion or action began. It says, of him, or from him, beginning in him, everything began. And that's where each one of us who have come to a born-again life have begun. We begin in him. And until we're in him, we still haven't begun. Oh, we might be living an existence, but we're not living the Christ life. And there's a big difference. I existed for 30 years before I ever had life. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. And there are many around us that may be existing. but they haven't experienced the life for which we were created. And that created life that He gives to us, it begins in Him. It's of Him. The word denotes a starting point. And in the context of the verse, it says Jesus is the starting point. Not just our conception, not just our first breath, but our entirety, including our purpose. Our purpose began in Him. Not just what we do, but what we're created to do. We do things all the time that we were not created for. There are people trying to fill a role that's not their role to fill. But in Him is the very role that He has for us. Not what we're trying to make of ourselves, but what He has declared we shall be. What we do is not necessarily the purpose for which we were created. Our purpose had its origin in Him, of Him. But the verse not only says that we're of Him, but also through Him. Again, the Greek according to Thayer's, dia, a primary preposition denoting the channel of the act. For example, electricity is carried from the power plant to your home. When you flip on the light switch, it has a channel that electricity goes from that big power plant that makes all the noise through the channel of electric lines, wires, cables. The wires, the cables, whatever you want to call them, are the channel. The same way when you turn on the little faucet in the kitchen or in the bathroom and water comes out. That water began at the lake and went through a treatment facility, but it was carried through a channel, underground pipes, until it got all the way to your house. The pipes were the channel. And in the same way, it says we are through Him. He's the channel. He was also the beginning point, the origin, the place we started. But it doesn't end there. He's the channel that keeps it going. There's a lot of people in the spiritual realm. They've been told about their origin, but they failed to see there's a channel that carries the same life that began then all the way through to the completion. He doesn't want us to stay in that same place we were. There's a completion, a fulfilling of all that He has for us. We don't know what will be in the future, except that when He appears, we'll be like Him. He's the channel that gets us there. He was the starting point. Now He's the channel, which is important when you consider the end destination. The next part of the verse says, and to Him are all things. The Greek word eis, the primary preposition, to or into, indicating the point reached. Indicating the point entered, whether place or time or purpose. I didn't make that definition up. We had our beginning, our starting point in Him. He's the one that keeps us. He's the channel that moves us along until we get to the place where He says we're destined to be. for beginning in Him and through Him continuing in Him and to Him ending in Him are all things. He's the destination. And what that one verse says to us as believers is that there's nothing for us outside of Him. There's absolutely nothing outside of Him. He's our beginning, He's our end, and He's everything in between the two points. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Not just on Sundays. For weeks we've been looking in hopes of discovering the things that God has prepared for us. Some of those things have been evident, yet others remain a mystery. But no matter what revelation has been received, the only choice we have is allowing Him to be everything. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. From before the beginning of time, He's had a predetermined plan. His plan, though settled in His mind, has been a mystery for generations to man. Even when He's given revelation that has allowed us some insight into His overall scheme of things, it's only been partial revelation to us. What we do know of the plan is that it involves many sons being born again into His heavenly kingdom. And those sons are not just blood bought and forgiven and then that's the end, but they are to be transformed into the same glorious image of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This is God's one and only plan to reconcile sinners back to Himself. We can't get there on our own merits, because as we read, there's none righteous. No, not one. Therefore, because we're sinners under the curse of the law, we've been given the sentence of death. A lot of people in here have been in prison at one time or another, but I don't think there are very many of you who are ever under a death sentence. Nobody wants that one. But in the eyes of God, every single one of us carried the death sentence. Because the wages of sin is death. When God spoke through Moses, He said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. God's plan for eternal life is not a one-time trip to the altar. Neither is it just water baptism and patiently waiting for the second coming. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He's the beginning. He's the end. And the channel in between. This morning, if everything in your life is out of kilter, it might be that your life is being lived outside of His one plan. He doesn't have another plan. The menu is not going to get any bigger. Salvation is of Him. It was His idea. It's through Him. He's still the channel. And it's to Him. Reconciling, yeah, but more than just reconciling. transforming. This morning I'm going to ask the worship team to come again. Some of you might have noticed I didn't preach a Mother's Day message. Because the message I had this morning is what God gave me. This morning I want you to understand that I get no pleasure out of just standing in the pulpit and speaking. I want you to understand that I only speak what I hear. And it's God's heart. You know, I can testify to this because I lived the life for many years. There are a lot of people who can look like they're all together on the outside. You can smile and wear the clothes and use the Christianese words. And everybody can pat you on the back and put you in a church office. But it's not the same thing as having the life of God. The life of God begins in Jesus. And if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't taken the first step into that faith walk with Him, who haven't surrendered. You know He's been calling you, He's been tugging on your heart, and He's been saying, hey, I have something for you if you just surrender. If you haven't made that step this morning, I invite you to surrender to Him. He has more to give you than what I could ever give. But He's the starting point. There are others that maybe you got there, but you just, it's like you ran up against a wall. You got that first experience. You wrote it down in the front of your Bible and you're holding on to something that took place months or years or maybe decades ago. But you know God's trying to mature you and to bring you into a place where you're walking with Him, doing the things that He wants to accomplish through you. And you're not allowing Him to be the life that you're living. See, it's not just of Him, it's through Him. It takes a surrendered today as much as it took a surrendered yesterday or a surrendered last week. And if you're not surrendered today, the Lord says, here's your opportunity to finally surrender to Me. Because your destination is not just some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. Your destination is Him. We do not yet know what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, when He's revealed, we shall be like Him. And we shall see Him as He is. This morning, as the worship team leads us into just a time of worship, I'm going to open the altars. And if you need to make any form of decision this morning, any form of surrender, I want you to know you have the freedom in this church to come to the front. If you just want to drop on your knees at the altar, that's fine. If you need someone to pray with you, we have plenty of people who are capable and ready. The next step's yours. The next step's yours. Let's stand together, and I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and the Holy Spirit's got to do the rest. Father, we just believe You this morning. The Lord, as You speak, You have a purpose and a plan to fulfill. Father, in this very room where we assemble together, There's hearts that you want to renew and you just want to pour life into, to be able to not just come to salvation the first time, but walk salvation day by day, daily maturing and moving toward that destination that you have for us. So Father, we just surrender this time to you and ask that you would move. Holy Spirit, come, have your way among us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.